Good morning, BCF. Grab your Bible and open to Luke chapter 7. We'll be focusing on the first 17 verses of Luke chapter 7. Here is the word of the Lord. After he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word and let my servant be healed. For I, too, am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. Soon afterward, he went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that we can once again gather to worship you and to hear from you, from your word. And so, Father, I would pray that you would speak from your word through me this morning to encourage us and to challenge us to be humble, to live by faith, to be full of compassion, and to glorify you in all things. We pray this for your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it is a delight to be with you. Again, we look forward to the day we will be all together gathered around, even if we're at a distance still, to worship the Lord together. Well, we've been working through the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, learning all about Jesus, the Savior of the world. You remember back in chapter 1, Luke told us his purpose in writing this account of Jesus. He said he set out to write an orderly account that Theophilus, the person he's writing to, but really all who now read this gospel, might have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Luke wants us to have certainty about who Jesus is. And so he began with the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus. And then he showed us Jesus as a boy who said he must be in his father's house, the temple. And then we had the preaching of John the Baptist for the repentance of sin and the preparation for the coming Messiah, who is Jesus. We see Jesus overcoming temptation in the wilderness, the temptation that Satan brings him, and he overcomes. He's victorious by using the word. Then we see the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, where he calls followers. He performs miraculous signs and wonders, and he teaches with authority. The last couple of weeks, we focused on that teaching, the sermon of Jesus, laying out for us some of the marks of a Christian. I trust you've been not only blessed by this time in Luke, but you have been challenged significantly to see Jesus as who he is, and then to seek to obey everything that he has commanded. This morning we continue in Luke chapter 7, these first two stories where Jesus heals the sick and raises the dead. But the main point of these two stories, I do not think, is his miraculous sign and wonder. I think the main point of these two stories is the display of humility, the display of faith in Jesus, and then Jesus' great compassion. And so we want to look and see these characteristics come out in these stories and then seek, well, what do we do from there? What do we do with these stories? So let's pick up here in our first story with the centurion. His servant is sick to the point of death. Now, we don't have any indication how the centurion had heard about Jesus, but news is spreading and he hears that Jesus is coming and he knows something about Jesus and he's convinced that Jesus can come and heal his servant. And so before Jesus even gets close, he sends elders of the Jews to go meet Jesus so they can ask him, plead with Jesus to come to the centurion's house to heal his servant. And this is the message, verse 4, that these elders of the Jews bring. They tell Jesus he should come and heal because the centurion is worthy to have you do this for him. Why is the centurion worthy of Jesus coming and bringing a blessing of healing? Well, these Jewish leaders, elders, think it's because of what Jesus has done, what the centurion has done. That he did two things. He loved the nation of Israel, and then he built them a synagogue. See, the Jewish elders think he's worthy because of his good works. Isn't that true of so many even today? That so many think that we deserve God's blessing. We deserve God's intervention in our life because we're good. Or at least our good outweighs our bad. And the good things we've done means God should do what we ask him to do. Well, this is what the Jewish elders tell Jesus, and he goes. He goes. I think he goes because he knows the heart of the centurion. And so he goes on his way. And as he gets close to the home of the centurion sends a second delegation out. This time it's his friends. And they say to Jesus, on behalf of the centurion, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof." Now, this centurion is a powerful man. He had servants, obviously. He's a man in the military and he oversees 100 soldiers. So he has power and authority. He has great influence. He has wealth, obviously significant wealth, that he could build the Jews a synagogue in Capernaum. If anyone would be worthy, it would be the centurion. And yet his assessment of himself is very different than the assessment of the Jewish elders. He says, "I am not worthy. I'm not worthy." He understands who it is that is on his way to his house. He knows that he cannot be in the presence of Jesus. Reminds us back when Peter first really encountered Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verse 8. When Peter tells Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." So we see first here in this story that this centurion is humble. He knows his place before Jesus, who is holy and righteous, who is God in the flesh. He does not approach Jesus listing out all his accomplishments, but in humility, he knows he's unworthy. John Owen describes what it means to be humble in this way. There are two things that are suited to humble the souls of men: a due consideration of God and then of ourselves. Of God in his greatness, glory, holiness, power, majesty, and authority. Of ourselves in our mean, abject, and sinful condition. The centurion knew himself and he knew Jesus, God in the flesh, and he could not be in the presence of such holiness and righteousness. Well, we could benefit from some humility like this today, couldn't we? In a time when everyone seems to be so certain about everything that they know about life. They communicate so strongly. Boy, humility would go a long way, wouldn't it? I mean, it's a great question each of us should ask ourselves. How do I view myself? Do I view myself like the elders of the Jews said this man is worthy? Do I view myself as worthy because of what I've done? Because I love my nation, or I've given so much to the church, or I've done so many other good works? Or do I view myself like the centurion, knowing my unworthiness before a holy God because of my sin? The centurion, he knows that all the works that he has done are really like filthy rags in the sight of God. And he knows that he has nothing to offer Jesus and that he should not be in the presence of such holiness. And so we see the importance of humility of this centurion when dealing with Jesus. And it's in this humility that he says something to Jesus that amazes Jesus. In verse 7, he tells Jesus through his representatives, "But say the word and let my servant be healed." The centurion has faith that just through a word, Jesus can heal. That Jesus doesn't need to come to the house to heal his servant. Jesus could just say it and it will happen. Now, his faith is not some blind hope. He's not so desperate. He's just asking anybody, hoping that somebody could solve this problem, heal the servant who was very valuable to him. See, I think at this point, he has already believed that Jesus is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior to come. He's the one with all power and authority. And so he just says, just say a word and you could heal my servant. See, he knows that Jesus has authority because he too, as a centurion, is a man that has great authority. When the centurion speaks, his soldiers obey. And so he knows if Jesus speaks something, it will happen. He has faith in Jesus, the Lord and Savior. Now look what happens after he says this in verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith." He marveled at him. There's only one other time that we see in the gospel accounts where Jesus marvels. That's the ESV translation. The NIV, if you have that, it says amazed. He was amazed at him. There's only one other time in the gospels where Jesus is marveled. And it's in Mark 6:6, where Mark records, "And he marveled because of their unbelief." That's when Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and he marvels that the people don't believe him, don't have faith in him. And so here in Luke, we have now a Gentile, not a Jew, not part of God's original chosen people, but a Gentile who has faith, who does believe. It is marvelous. It's amazing. And Jesus has this emotional response to his simple statement of faith. And why is it? Why is it that belief or unbelief will amaze Jesus? Well, I think we learn from Hebrews chapter 11, the importance of faith to God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 in particular says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." Did you catch that? It is impossible to please God without faith. Do you want to please God? Do you want to bring joy and amazement to Jesus? Then trust him. Believe him. Have faith in him. It's not just faith in some things in your life that he can provide for you. It's all-encompassing faith, that everything about your life today and for all of eternity, that you trust Him to be the one to take care of you and to provide for you. God's blessing of salvation in Jesus is not reserved for those who think they are righteous and good, but it's for anyone, Jew or Gentile, anyone who has faith in Christ. It's marvelous. Jesus is amazed. He's so amazed that he says, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. Not even in all of Israel, God's chosen people, has he seen anyone with this kind of faith in him. Luke wants us to know that Jesus has come for all nations. That religious affiliation, race or ethnicity, wealth, worldly accomplishments, they're not what make us worthy. It is our recognition that we are unworthy in humility because of our sin. And we place our faith in Christ, the one who is worthy, who can save us from our sins and provide for everything that we need. It's faith that pleases God. Now, Jesus does go and he heals the servant. But again, the focus of the story is on the humility and the faith of the centurion in Jesus. And Jesus is astonished at his faith. Well, after he heals the servant, he continues on. We pick up in our next story in verse 11 that Jesus has left Capernaum and he's just outside the town of Nain, which is about 20 miles southwest of Capernaum. He gets close to the city and he encounters a funeral for a man who died and who was the only son of a widow. Now, I'm sure you've been around town where you get stopped by the police at an intersection because a funeral procession is going through, and you may have various responses when that happens. Sometimes you may contemplate and think about, I wonder who it was that passed away. I wonder what their life was like. I wonder how their family and friends are doing. Maybe even on a really good day, you pray for the family and friends who are grieving. But, you know, maybe on a bad day, you might actually even get a little frustrated that you're stopped and you can't go where you need to go because this funeral is going by. Or maybe on a really, really bad day, we don't even notice because we're on our phones while we're waiting, not even paying attention. Jesus is so different. He's so different. He doesn't ignore the procession. He pays attention. He notices what's going on. And so as he approaches the city, he sees the widow. Now, how does he know she's a widow? Most likely she is standing in front of the body all by herself. There's no man next to her, which would indicate she would have a husband. Nobody else, no other family around, as the body is behind her, wrapped and carried on a wooden board with handles called a bier. It's that she's alone that tipped off Jesus that she must be a widow. And then, as Darrell Bach described her, she's now an orphaned parent. She has nobody. She has nothing in life. She's going to struggle mightily to even provide for herself without a husband or a son or any other family that we see in the story. Now today, those of us in the church, we are now the family. And so those who have lost a spouse, lost a child, you're part of the spiritual family of God and we take care of one another. But in this time, in this culture, it would be very difficult for this woman. But there's hope. She doesn't know there's hope yet, but there's hope coming. Verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, isn't that beautiful? The Lord saw her. He took notice of her. Do you know that about yourself, that the Lord notices you? He sees you. Before you trusted in him, he saw you. He saw your hopelessness and that you were lost. He pays attention and he saw this woman. But it wasn't just that he saw her. He had compassion on her and he goes toward her. This woman is not really alone because Jesus sees her and he's going to do something incredible for her. Now why? Why would he go out of his way to take care of this woman and to raise this dead son to life? Well, we'll see in the next passage, but we see a hint of, again, the purpose of why Jesus came in verse 22 of chapter 7. Jesus says, "Go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." Here we are. The dead are about to be raised, and this poor woman is going to have the good news preached to her. She's going to understand who Jesus is. Unlike the centurion, the story of the centurion, here we see the initiative is completely from Jesus. Nobody comes to him to ask. She doesn't seek him out. She might not have any clue that he even exists. But Jesus knows her, and he sees her, and he acts because he has compassion on her. His heart is moved with compassion for this woman who is now alone. And he goes up to her, and he tells her not to weep. Now, you must imagine this had to have been a strange statement for this woman to hear, this widow, to hear this strange man come up to him and say, in front of her dead son with no husband, "Don't weep." What do you mean, "Don't weep"? My son is dead. See, he knows what is about to happen. She doesn't know yet, but he knows. And then he walks over and he touches the mirror where the dead body is. And the bearers stop, I'm sure, in shock that he would touch it, because they would know you don't touch a dead body. Numbers 19:11, Jesus would be unclean. But see, what they don't know is that when Jesus touches and Jesus speaks, he doesn't become unclean. He brings life to the dead. So he tells her, "Do not weep." He touches the bier, and then he speaks to the dead man. Again, just imagine, it must have seemed so strange to people around. He's speaking to a dead man, and he tells the dead man to arise. I'm sure people were wondering, this guy is crazy. What is going on here? But as he speaks to the young man and tells him to arise, the young man sits up and he begins to speak. Now, I have no idea. I'm so interested what he started speaking about. But he starts talking. Why is that included in this? I think Luke wants us to make sure that he really is alive. This is not some hallucination. Jesus did just raise this young man, this son, the only son of this widow. He raised him back to life. And he does it in front of this large crowd. And why does he do this? Because he had compassion on this woman. But it paints a picture of what he has come to do. That he has come to raise the dead who are dead in their sins to new life through faith in his work on the cross to pay for our sins. It's pointing forward to the moment that he will suffer and die and be buried and then raised again. And any who place their faith in Christ, this is what he will do for them. He will raise them from the dead and they will live with him forever. If you have trusted Christ, this is what he's done for you. And when he comes back again, all of us will be resurrected to full glorified new life and then live with him and reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. Isn't it beautiful that Jesus saw you, that he came to you, that he took initiative with you when you were dead and lost and hopeless? And he gave you new life. And then you started to talk and give him praise and glory. See, everything that Jesus is doing in the centurion's life, in this widow's life, is to point forward to the cross. And to offer anyone who has faith, Jew or Gentile, that they could be forgiven and made right before God. This is why Jesus came. He told us this in Luke chapter 4, verse 43. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." His purpose was not primarily to heal the sick and raise the dead. It was to preach the good news of the kingdom for the forgiveness of sins and so that the dead, the lost, would be raised to newness of life. His raising of the dead son is a picture of what he's done for us, or what he could do with you if you have not placed your faith in Christ, admitted your unworthiness because of your sin. You are dead and lost, just like the son was. And yet, if you repent and trust in Jesus, have faith in him, he too will raise you to new life, and then you will go and glorify him. What a beautiful picture this is of God's compassion, of his compassion. The people see this. They think he's a great prophet. They're getting there. They're starting to understand that Jesus is not some stranger talking to dead people. They think he's a great prophet. Probably because the language Luke uses, that he gave the son to his mother, is the same language that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament when Elijah raises a widow's son and gives the son back to his mom. It's the same language. And so they're thinking this must be another great prophet, but they haven't quite seen the fullness. We see the rest of the story. They're about to see what Jesus is going to do. That he's more than just a great prophet. He is the Lord and the Savior. He is the one who is worthy to trust because he has compassion on us, displayed as he went to the cross to pay for our sin and to give us new life. These are incredible stories. But what do we do from here? How do we leave these stories? Well, first, I think we leave glorifying Jesus as the worthy one. We look to him and give him all praise as the one who has power and authority over death and sin. The people were right. God has visited his people. Jesus is God himself in the flesh. And so we want to glorify him, proclaim his glory far and wide. This is what the people did after they noticed in verse 17. And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. And glorifying God involves telling others about how great and worthy he is. It's to influence one's opinion about another so as to enhance the latter's reputation. It's to help people see how great Jesus is. And we don't only glorify God when we're together as the church singing praises, hearing the word preached. We do that each and every day with whoever we encounter. We tell them how great and how glorious Jesus is, that he has saved us from our sin. So we seek to glorify Jesus. Second, we seek to grow in humility. Like the centurion, we continue to acknowledge that our worth is not found in what we own. It's not in our skill. It's not in our wealth or our strength. As the song says, no, my worth is found in costly wounds of love and the blood of Christ that flowed. That is where we find our worth. And we do need more humility today. As I said, so many people seem so confident in their views about politics or theology or the coronavirus even. Humility would go a long way today to care for others, to encourage others, and to not be about ourselves. God opposes the proud. The scriptures tell us that. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Richard Baxter said of humility, that humility is not a mere ornament of a Christian, but an essential part of the new creature. So how do we grow in humility? We look not only to our own interests, but we look to the interests of others. We lay down our rights, as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9. We lay down our rights so that in no way we would put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ to anyone. It's not about us. It's about Jesus and serving him and glorifying him in humility. Third, I think we seek to live by faith. We saw that God is pleased by our faith. He loves our faith. He's amazed. He marvels at genuine, true faith in Jesus. And so we want to seek to continue to live every day in steadfast faith. So what are you trusting God for these days? Of course, we're all trusting God to bring an end to the pandemic. But there's so many other ways we need to trust God, but it's hard. It can be scary because it means I'm not the one in control. I have to trust Him to provide for everything that I need. But He's pleased when I live by faith, when I trust He's leading me in some direction or in some decision. I step out and I move in that direction. And then I even trust Him if I've gotten something wrong. He's big enough and strong enough to cover my mistakes. But I continue to trust Him. And so what way do you need to trust God? What way do you need to live by faith right now? Is it with family? Maybe it's with career. Maybe it's with reaching out to a neighbor. God is pleased when we live by faith. And not only do you please God, there is such adventure in living every day, trusting God in that kind of way. So we want to glorify Jesus in all things for who He is, the worthy one. We want to seek to grow in humility, counting others as more important even than ourselves. And third, we seek to live by faith, not by sight, trusting God for all things. And then finally, we want to imitate Jesus and live lives of deep compassion. Jesus saw our lowly estate. He noticed us. He saw us when we were lost, broken, dead in our sin. We had no hope. And He came to us because He had compassion on us, just like the widow. And now we are His people, saved by His shed blood, forgiven of our sin, imputed with, which means given His righteousness has been placed on us. And so in response to what Christ has done for us, we can go and show compassion to others. One way to do that is to take time to notice people, to look around and to see who may need help, to learn people's names, to say hi to them, even with a mask on. Perhaps it's a way to be compassionate today is to give extra food to the food pantry or to neighbors that you know that are out of work, or helping pay their bills. Or maybe it's just calling someone that you know has been alone. And just to say hi and talk and pray with them. To show them compassion. Maybe you'll find many other ways to be generous. But you do it in humility. Not so that anyone would know that you're the one that sent dinner to that family. Or you're the one that sent flowers to that person. Or that you're the one that dropped off the extra rolls of toilet paper on the front porch. We want to be a people that live lives of deep compassion because of what Christ has done for us. We are now the people of God, the children of God, because Jesus saved us from our selfish ways. He's given us new life, and now through His example and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be a compassionate people. These are incredible stories, much to be challenged with and to learn in our own lives. And the only way we could be glorifying Jesus, to be growing in humility, to seek to live by faith and to live lives of deep compassion is that we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. We need to stay focused on Him. And when we do that, we will be giving Him glory. And He will build into us humility and faith and compassion, all for His glory and His purposes. Father, we praise You for these stories of Jesus' miraculous work, but we praise You for what we see in these stories, the glory of Jesus, but the humility and the faith of the centurion and then the compassion of Christ. Father, we see our story in here. And so, Father, would You now build in us a life that glorifies Christ in all ways for who He is, the worthy one. Father, would You help us to grow in humility? Help us to live lives of faith. And then would You make us into a people of deep compassion for those in need? We pray this for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.